The faith of believers can get sidetracked. The faith of that we have. We're called believers because we believe, but our faith sometimes can get sidetracked, especially during painful circumstances like persecution. And that's what the church was going through here. When Herod had killed the Apostle James, it cast a shadow over the faith in the Jerusalem church. And then when Peter was arrested, that same objective to have him killed with the sword, probably after the Passover, that shadow of doubt, that darkness, was sort of like growing deeper over the church. And we might ask questions about circumstances where we have to suffer, and hardships and disasters like going on right now with these fires, and say, why does God allow this? Why does God let this happen? Because we're facing so many things in this country right now, and especially this state, and so many people have asked this question probably in the last little while here. Why does God allow this? And we may get an answer to that question in the afterlife, you know. But in the meantime, for right now, we know that we can trust God. We need to have that kind of faith that Abraham, who said this rhetorical question, he was talking with God and he had a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question, by the way, is a question that doesn't need an answer because it's really a statement of information. But it's asked in the form of a question. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? The answer is, of course he will. And that's what addressing God, his faith was strong in that sense. Because he was trusting God to do the right thing. Our short-sighted vision and limited wisdom lead us sometimes to join Paul. Because he asked two more rhetorical questions. In other words, questions that are statements, really, that don't really need an answer. But there is an answer to them. It's a positive answer. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? Well, what are the answers to that? No one really knows the mind of God, and no one can really be his counselor. No one can. And that's not really a question, it's a statement. Well, in that kind of understanding of God, when we're in trials and tribulations and trouble, we have to exercise faith in God's character, that God will do the right thing. Now, we don't need a lot of faith when we're gently rowing down the stream of life merrily in a dream, you know, or just in a dream world. Then we don't need a lot of faith. Everything's fine and dandy until we hit the rapids. Uh-oh. And then our life is at stake. And when our life is threatened, we often turn to prayer. You know, it's like a reflex. It's a good reflex. It's a great thing to do. We need to do it more. But sometimes, when we have focused on our fears, we've removed the faith from our prayers. When we focus on our fears, we sometimes remove faith from our prayers. And so we need to take our focus off of our fears and put our faith and trust in the Lord. Well, they were distracted by their circumstances, and Peter here was distracted from his faith. The death of James was on his mind. He was now in prison, ready to be executed, and on his memory, Jesus had said he would be executed, so, oh my, this may be the time, you know? And so he might have been in that kind of disheartened kind of or diminished faith. Sometimes we think, how can spiritual leaders do that? I mean, spiritual leaders should always be up and up, never have despair, never have weaknesses of faith. Well, that's because we're human, you know? We're human. And that's why God tells us to pray for those in authority so that they'll be strong in faith when their faith is attacked. Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if some of you might have heard of Charles Spurgeon, heard quotes by him. He has wonderful sermons, and they used to call him the Prince of Preachers because he was so good. Well, a lot of people don't know that all of his life he suffered chronic depression. I remember reading the paragraph he wrote. These people who tell us, who experience these times of being so down, these people don't understand what we go through. They say have stronger faith. It doesn't work for us. We have this time of going through trial. Well, I'm sure that he did, but he pressed through, and that's why he succeeded so well as the Prince of Preachers. We're to walk. How? By faith, not by sight. But our faith can get distracted. It can get distracted by the threat of our circumstances. Here, look at Peter. He was guarded by four guards. Four squads of four guards. So 16 guards. And the night before they were to bring him to trial. These are his circumstances, okay? This was the last night. If he's going to get rescued, it has to be now, you know? But he's not thinking about that. He was sleeping between two soldiers with chains on both his hands, and sentries were guarding at the entrance. So did it look to him like he could get out of there? No. The circumstances didn't seem that way. So when the angel showed up and the chains fell off his arms, it seemed too good to be real. Here's what he said. He didn't believe at first. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And this is not one of those kind of miracles that Peter can look back on later and say, you know, this is what happens when you have strong faith. No, he didn't have strong faith. He has a hesitation of faith. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for itself by him. Like, here's this gate opening up. Oh, wow, this is a dream. I'm sure this has to be a dream, you know, or a vision or something. And then it opened by itself and they went through it. They'd walked down the length of a street. Suddenly the angel left him, and then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt, I know that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches. He didn't believe until after the fact, when the case was over. Then he believed. And you know, these are hesitations of faith that happens. He didn't believe until it was over. But God can intervene and overrule our times of unbelief. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? We're going to find out in a minute. We're going to see this whole thing over again in the next part of the passage. The church's hesitation to believe. Now, he was going to Mark's house where there was a prayer meeting happening for him being held, and Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant girl, Rhoda, came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it up and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind. This is what the people in the prayer meeting were saying. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. It can't be him. He can't be here out in front of the thing. So he kept on pounding, and he kept on knocking on the door. When they opened it and they saw him, they were astonished. Why were they astonished that their prayer was answered? You know, if they had had faith in God when they were praying that he would hear and answer their prayers, they might have said to Rhoda, Rhoda, you're out of your mind to leave him standing out there in the dark. Come on, bring him in. But they didn't do that. They were astonished to find him. Their prayers had really been answered, you know. And they were saying, it must be his angel. Yeah. That's, you know, there's always an explanation. It must be his angel. They didn't believe that God answered the prayer. They were doing the right thing, though. They were praying. It says in verse 5, With Peter in prison, the church was earnestly praying for him, to God for him. But faith without works, we say faith without works is dead. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, works without faith is also dead. And you know, they didn't have a lot of faith at this point. And here's what it says in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. They earnestly did seek God for Peter, but not with earnest faith that God would hear their prayers. So God can intervene. God can intervene in the midst of our unbelief. On what basis does He act then? In response to Christian faith? It's not. It's not in response to Christian faith in these cases. Why then? Why does God intervene? Because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Right. You know, God is sovereign. Now, we are free will agents because God is a free will agent. He has a free will. We're created in His image. But His will is not only free, it's also sovereign. He does what He chooses to do. But He is guided by His wisdom and His love in His actions, in His decisions. And that may be the only explanation we get, that God is good. We have to maybe have this Abraham-type faith where we say, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" And say, "Yes, of course He will," even though we don't understand why He's doing what He's doing or allowing what He's doing. God always does the right thing, both for believers and for unbelievers. Like this grandson of Herod the Great. That's who this is. This King Herod in this passage is King Herod Agrippa the First, grandson of Herod the Great. And we're going to look now at his hesitation of belief. God is the God of the lost as well as of the saved. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sons to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And God asks us to do what He does. What does He do? He acts with kindness. With kindness. God was kind to young King Herod, or before he was ever a king. He was in Rome, and even though he was in prison, he was released from prison. He got out of that situation, and then he gained favor with Caligula and with Claudius, two great Roman emperors, and both together, one in succession of the other, placed him in a position of authority as king over the same dominion, the same geographic dominion of King Herod the Great, his grandfather. And that hadn't happened before. But he only had 3 years to do it. He only lasted for 3 years. Because, you see, he rejected, first of all, these gracious circumstances. Why does God give gracious circumstances as political goodness to somebody like Herod so that he blesses him? Here's what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? God's objective is to get people to come to Him. He's kind to them for that reason. And yet, that political goodness, Herod didn't respond to it. But he had another opportunity. Here he was in Jerusalem seeing what was happening. God gave him another opportunity when he thwarted his plans to kill Peter. And he had an opportunity to believe that this was a miracle. This wasn't just circumstantial stuff. A miracle would take place. God was watching over these Jesus people. And he could have believed because of that, but he didn't. What did he do instead? It said he examined the guards in order they be executed for their negligence. He had a rational reason. It's their fault. Let's put them to death. So he never changed his hostile, evil, unbelieving behavior. I said that God is right. He does the right things for believers and for unbelievers. He did the right thing for Herod. And ultimately, sometimes when he does the right thing for people, the right thing is punishment. Herod got punished. And he met that punishment after 3 years of being king. He met that punishment in Caesarea, where he went to speak. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. And we say, ooh, that sounds awful. That's only one sentence. Josephus writes the history of a paragraph, very, very detailed, of the suffering that he had in those 5 days with those, whatever kind of disease he had with worms. Sometimes God in his love lets mercy postpone judgment. You know, it says he is patient with you, not wanting any one to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. But in his wisdom, he limits his mercy. And how does he limit? It begins and ends with the Alpha and the Omega. It begins and ends with Christ. And for us, and Peter, like Peter and this prayer meeting and people like us, when we have hesitations of faith, you know, in the midst of our hesitations of faith, yet we remain in Christ. We remain in Christ. Herod's hesitation of belief was fatal to him because he was not in Christ. His unbelief opened him up to judgment, opened him up to be judged. When we repented of our sins and we placed our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit placed us in Christ. And in Christ is that limitless spiritual mercy and loving grace. But as we grow in Christ, as we have these times of trial and circumstances and get focused on that, and then we start to grow away from that, we start putting our focus, instead of on our trials and tribulations, putting our focus on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. When we do that, these times of weakness, hesitations of belief in Christians will hopefully diminish, hopefully decrease. But in the meantime, God will continue to intervene and overrule our unbelief. Why does he do that? Why does, when we're not having good faith and strong faith, why does God intervene? Because God is good all the time. And all the time, what? God is good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these three illustrations of hesitations of faith, and you, in the midst of them, are faithful. You continue to be faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And I pray, Father God, that you might just continue to bless this little congregation and continue to strengthen and encourage us, that we will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and that we will not be focused on our fears, our worries, our circumstances, the trials that we go through, but we will look to the one who brings us through them. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen.